Yeah, Matt's taking it upon himself to learn all about the sound system, and I appreciate that. Well, reflecting on this morning's message and just kind of building off of that as a precursor to this, when we understand the heart of the Father, it changes us. It can't help but change us. It has an impact, and it's not a feeling. It's not based on feelings. It's not an emotion, but rather it's truth. It's just truth. And the truth is what sets us free. Amen. And we worship Him in spirit and in truth, not in feeling and emotion. There's a lot of emotionalism out there. There's a lot of people peddling this idea that your circumstances determine how God loves you, or God's spelling love with your circumstances. And if you lose somebody, or you've lost a job, or you've suffered tremendous loss in your life, it's a lack of faith, or, you know, it goes on and on, you know. Prosperity teaching is this way. People are teaching that, you know, if you give X amount, make a commitment, you know, partner with us. If you'll become a partner with us and give X amount, then God will bless you tenfold or 15-fold, whatever it is. But then when that doesn't come, when that doesn't happen in their life, they start thinking, well, then the problem's me. There's something wrong with me. So it's not about a feeling. When we understand the heart of the Father, we understand that regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our actions and our attitudes, God loves us anyway. Your kids can be a stinker sometimes, can't they? Amen. Yeah, I knew I'd hear one. I knew I would hear one. Amen. But we love them anyway, regardless. And I think we have a lot of Christians thinking that, man, if I mess up, I've blown it with God, and there's no getting back. And that's not true. I think the enemy has had his way with the church. Look around you. Look around you. Why isn't the church full? Why isn't the church thriving and growing in America? Rather, the church is dying in America. And I've preached at probably a dozen different churches in Northwest Arkansas. And I can tell you that this church is different than most. And my dad has been preaching at many other churches as well. And he would tell you the same thing. This church is an exception in the churches in Northwest Arkansas for a small country church out in the middle of nowhere. Why is that? Why aren't churches growing and thriving? And why aren't people coming in and wanting what we have? Why isn't it working? It worked for the early church. Why isn't it working now? And you can say, well, it's just a sign of the times, and this is the great falling away. But I don't buy that. I don't buy that. Think about who Paul went to. Should we review the church of Corinth? You might want to plug your ears for this one, right? Remember who he went to. He went to people who had been worshiping idols, guys. Worshiping false idols. Dancing around the campfire, down on their knees, worshiping false idols. That's who he went to. You can't tell me we're too far gone. I don't buy it. But one of the reasons, I think, that people are not coming to Christ and they're not coming to church is because they don't know the heart of the Father. They don't truly know the heart of the Father. They don't know the love of the Father. And maybe they had a terrible experience with their earthly father. But it's our kindness and God's kindness toward us that leads us to repentance. Amen? That's what it says. It's God's kindness. And when the world sees God as a kind God, they will gravitate toward Him. Regardless of the sin that they're in, regardless of the problems that they're having, regardless of their circumstances, if they know they can go to a God that is kind to them and compassionate for them, that is chasing after them, no matter what their circumstances, they will be attracted to that. But if they're being taught about and portrayed a God that has got his hand out stiff-arming them, looking down on them, and judging their circumstances, then they're never going to come to God. Yes, someday God will judge the world, but Jesus came not to judge the world. He said that. He came not to condemn the world. He came to save the world. He didn't come to judge people. Man, he hung out with some ornery people. He went inside their homes and shut the door behind him. He reclined with a Pharisee. It was probably not a recliner like we know it, but he sat back and reclined. He made himself at home in a sinner's house. He went to these people's homes. He didn't stiff-arm them. He showed kindness and compassion. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 4. One of the leading markers in a Christian's life is love. And another leading marker in the life of a Christian is kindness. In Romans 2, 4, it says, I'm going to have to get a drink. I don't have it on the screen, but Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Now notice here what brings people to repentance, to a place of repentance, of salvation, a place where they have a repentant heart. I mean, isn't that our goal as Christians, to lead lost people to repentance? Now the context here, remember, this is following, in Romans, this is following Paul's address to the Romans about godlessness in the last days. And we can have that very same conversation that Paul had with the Romans today, couldn't we? I mean, it's more relevant now than ever. But he's addressing unrepentant, lost people, talking about, in Romans chapter 2, talking about godlessness in the last days, and he's telling what's going to bring those people to change. What's going to change their heart, change their mind. That's what repentance is. It's not being sorry. It's not feeling bad. It's not wallowing in self-pity or grief or sorrow. Now, there is a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. But repentance is changing your mind about who God is. What's going to lead them to change their mind? Look at what this says. God's kindness is going to lead them to change their mind. His kindness. So some things are conspicuously missing here. I don't see judgment. I don't see condemnation or frustration or punishment or anger. What I see is God's kindness. What would we then conclude? We would conclude that our judgment of others and our condemnation of others will not change them or lead them to repentance. I get on that bandwagon just like you do. And I could sit around a table, and if I'm not careful, I get in that circle talking about those people in a way that's not conducive to salvation or repentance at all. It's just gossip. It's just gossip. And you can put it in a nice way, you know, bless their heart, or you better pray for them. Let's pray for them. But really, what's going to change them, what's going to change their heart, is when they experience the kindness of God. The world is not fair. And the world is out there slinging their guts out, right? The world is a mess, and it's mean, and it's hateful, and this is what they're experiencing. And if they're learning that their circumstances is how God spells love to them, then they've got this idea that God doesn't love them at all. What leads people to repentance is God's kindness reflected off of us. And the only way we can accurately reflect the kindness of God is if we understand the kindness of God. That we have experienced God's kindness ourselves. We need to get an intimate knowledge of just how good God is and how kind He is toward us. And then we can reflect that to others around us. That's what changes people's hearts. That's what brings people to salvation. Look at Acts chapter 26, verse 20. It says, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and all of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds, by their behavior. Repentance is not repeatedly feeling bad or saying sorry. That's remorse, and it's perfectly healthy. But that's not the repentance that the Bible teaches about. Repentance is changing what we believe, placing our faith in God, and that's what shapes then our behavior. Notice the order here. Repent, and then turn to God. Repent, then turn to God. So change what you believe about God, and then turn to Him for salvation. Turn to Him for answers. Turn to Him for fulfillment. Turn to Him for life. But we must first have repented and changed what we think about God and who He is. Our experiences shape our beliefs, which shapes our behaviors, which then shapes our results. Romans chapter 11, verse 22. It says, consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. It seems like almost polar opposites, right? But he's got two words here, one kindness, one sternness. Let's see what he says about them. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who? Those who fell. Now he's writing to the Romans. He's writing to Gentiles. But he's talking about Jews. Look at what he says. The sternness to those who fell, but the kindness to you, you Gentiles, you Romans, provided that you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. Why were they cut off? He's saying, you, Romans, you as a people, as a Roman nation, you need to continue in this. What's he talking about? Continue in what? Is it something that they can lose? No, what he's encouraging them is to continue believing. Look at verse 23. And if they do not persist in unbelief, remember, what's the unforgivable sin? It's unbelief. They will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. There's still a chance. So they were cut off originally. We were grafted in, but he's saying they can still be grafted back in. It's talking about unbelief. There is a place for sternness. Who's God stern with? He's talking about these unbelievers. People who have the knowledge of the truth but refuse to believe it. People who have been invited to the goodness of God but have rejected it. Sternness is relegated for those who persist in unbelief. That's what this says. On the other hand, God has kindness for those who continue to believe in His kindness. Remember, Paul knew that if they would continue to experience the kindness of God, they would eventually believe unto salvation. You believe to receive salvation. It's by faith. So the kindness of God leads to repentance and salvation. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. This is Paul writing the church of Ephesus. And he's trying to explain to them who they are. He tells them who they were and that they were dead in their sins, and then God made them alive with Christ. And he says, and God raises us up with Christ and seats us and has seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now this sounds far off and lofty, But let me just say this. Everybody is somewhere spiritually. Everybody is somewhere spiritually. And it says here that if you're in Christ, you've been raised and seated with Him in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace. He's trying to show the world something. He's trying to express Himself in a way and in a manner that would convey something to the world. And it says here that it's His grace. It's His grace. He wants you to know His grace. Expressed, how is it expressed? It's expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. He's a kind God. He is kind toward us. He has kindness for us. On to verse 8 in Ephesians. We all know this one. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Could you imagine the boasting if it were by works? I would be the first in line. I'd be the first in line to tell you what I've done lately. But it's not by works. No one can boast. We can't brag. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And look at this. We can't even brag in our good works because He says that God's already prepared them in advance for us to do. So notice a couple of things here. Notice where we're seated. We're seated at the right hand of the Father with Christ. And I know this, it can be confusing. You know, how can Jesus be in my heart and be at the right hand of the Father? Well, if we don't believe He's in our heart and He's in heaven, we'll look where He's placed us in heaven. Either way, He's with us and we are with Him. Either way, we're together. We're connected. We're connected. We're united with Christ. One spirit with the Lord. This is not something that's conditional based on our performance. This is not something that's based on how we're doing lately. This is the truth of the gospel. This is a truth statement. You are one spirit with the Lord. You're seated with Christ. Notice the conditions here set forth for God's kindness. You see any conditions for God's kindness toward us? I used to think, it's when I woke up at 3:30 every morning and read my Bible. Or 3 o'clock if I was really spiritual. But that's not the case. And there's nothing wrong with that. But that's not where you find closeness. That's not what makes you close. It's not when we log a bunch of time in a book. It's not when we have perfect attendance in a building. It's not when we are benevolent and give a bunch. It's not when we butter Him up with prayer. It's not when we perform perfectly. There are no conditions for this kindness that He has toward us. And what that should do is that should really humble you and make you step back and say, wow. Wow. A wretch like me. Wow. God initiates His kindness regardless of any of those things. That's why it goes on to say that it's not of ourselves. It's a gift. How do you earn a gift? You don't. How do you pay back a gift? You don't. What do you do for a gift? You receive it. We're all recipients. Now, some of us aren't very good recipients. Somebody gets me a gift card for Christmas, I have to get them one of at least equal value for Christmas as well. When somebody gets me something for my birthday, I'm obligated to get them something of equal value for their birthday. We're not good recipients to just receive what He has for us. And it's pride. It's pride. That's pride. God's revealed that to me in my own life. That's pride. When I cannot receive a compliment or I can't receive a gift, I think it's humility. And I'm probably one of the most humble people you'll ever meet. I'm really humble. Just ask anybody. I mean, I'd say I'm the most humble person in the world that I know of. I mean, but it's not humility. It's a source of pride. It's not by merit. There's no strings attached, guys. This is not by merit. This is a gift. It's a free gift. So it's free Jesus for anyone who would do this. Who would just receive Him. But at some point in our life, we must realize that God loves me regardless of my ability to do good and be good and perform perfectly. And when you realize that, when you realize that God loves you regardless, that's when it happens. That's when we don't have to play Christian anymore. That's when authentic Christianity happens. We don't have to paint on the smile. We don't have to paint on the churchy stuff. We can just be a Christian and enjoy being a Christian. And I've seen Christians that have been Christians for many years, and when it clicks and they get it, I love this more than anything, by the way, other than seeing somebody come to Jesus in salvation. But seeing a Christian who has lived a law-based life, really is what it is, and then they realize the freedom that comes by knowing Christ Himself. And knowing that they have Him. They have Him. They have the indwelling of Christ. He lives in them, with them, never leaving them, never forsaking them. Nothing can snatch us out of His hand. And when Christians come to that realization that He just loves me, that's when it happens. Authentic Christianity starts happening from a place of rest. Not a place of work. It comes from a place of trusting rather than a place of trying. And when that happens, man, all of the fruit that flows from that is real fruit. It's not like the fruit that was on your grandma's coffee table. Did your grandma have that fruit? It looked really good, but it's not. You pick it up and you take a bite and it's wax. It's not real fruit. It looks like real fruit, but it's not real fruit. My grandma had some of that stuff, and I tried to eat it. Real fruit comes from a place of rest. Resting in the finished work of Christ. Resting in who He is and who He has made you. Resting that He's the author and perfecter of your faith. He's the beginner and the finisher. He's going to take to completion what He's already started in you. He's going to do that, not you. He's going to take you to completion. Really, my Christianity is His problem. My Christianity is His problem. And I trust that He's good for that. Amen? He's good for it. He will make good on it. It's a gift. We're created to do good works. And that comes from a place of rest. This is the behavior part. And notice that we don't have to get on the religious treadmill here. This is what flows from us. As a Christian, an authentic Christian, we don't have to conjure up a bunch of good works. He's already laid them out. All we have to do is walk in them. And you guys know there's more opportunity than we can shake a stick at everywhere we turn. He's given us opportunity. We got people just blowing up my phone and people out of the middle of nowhere getting a hold of Brent and others in the church. Hey, this ministry needs help here. We need help here. And He's already got it all laid out. We don't have to conjure it up. What would we conclude that God is trying to say and do here? He's wanting everyone to know His goodness and show off His incomparable riches through you and I. When we realize how much God has done, it will become irresistible to those around us. Christianity truly is contagious. It wasn't the early church. Real Christianity is contagious. The churches grew. And it will be as well with us. It's much more than just Jesus died for me. It's much more than just Jesus died for me. It's Jesus is alive in me. He's alive in me. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. How safe does that sound? Does that sound pretty safe? It sounds like a safe place. That my life is pretty secure because it's hidden in Christ with God. When Christ, who is your life, guys, he's not a historical figure. He's not just a good teacher. He's not a guy who lived a long time ago and died on a cross. He is the very essence of our life. He's our everything. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Again, Paul talks about our location, our spiritual location. He's about to tell the Colossians how to behave, but first he starts with their identity and their experience. Why would we set our mind on things above? Because that's where our heart is. That's where we are. On to verse 5. So it says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. So here we are. These are some of the behavior passages. But notice what chapter we're in. We're in chapter 3. And Paul does this in every letter he writes. He writes to them with a greetings, and then he starts telling them, this is who you used to be. And then he tells them, this is who you are now in Christ. He always deals with their identity first. Then he tells them how to behave and gives them life application. But if people don't know who they are in Christ, you're wasting your breath with life application. Why do you think that the results are so dire? Why do you think that we can't just give people a 10-step program and it be super successful? Because it doesn't deal with who they are. You have to deal with people's identity. And that's the very first thing Paul dealt with. He said, listen, you used to be in Adam and now you're in Christ. And he knew what they were doing. That's the thing. He knew the way the Corinthians were acting, and yet he addressed them as saints and brothers and sisters. Because he knew who they were. Their identity was found in Christ. And he's telling them, basically, let the outside match what's already happened on the inside. Now, skip on down to verse 12. Actually, I'm just going to go ahead and read this real quick. Verse 9, do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices. That's practicing what the old nature was. Old mindsets and old habits. That's not something that's of this new creation that you are now. And have put on the new self. So it says you've taken off the old self with its old practices, and you have put on the new self. And I've told you guys about the thrift store shirt that I wore to work. It was too short. And my muffin top was showing, right? All day. So uncomfortable. didn't fit, it didn't fit. It was uncomfortable. It wasn't for me, right? And that's what he's saying. Put off that stuff. It's not you. It's not comfortable. It doesn't match who you are. Put on something that fits. And it says, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. There is a process, isn't there? There is a progression. There's something progressive going on as we learn and grow as Christians. We're gaining more knowledge in the image of our Creator. It says, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. But what Paul's saying here is you're different. You're not like Joe down the street who has no problem being angry or having rage. No problem lying and cheating. You know the people. They have no problem with that. In fact, Joe's probably done very well living that life. Financially. But you're different. Sin doesn't work out for you anymore. Again, this is a process. Our attitudes, our actions, they're in progress. We have this renewing of the mind that Paul spoke about so often. We've been given a new heart, a new identity in Christ, but we're daily learning what that means as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nonetheless, it states that Jew, Gentile, barbarian, slave, race, ethnicity, culture, baby in Christ, or theologian in Christ, the reward's the same. Because He is the reward. Christ is the reward. Christ is the goal. He's not a thing on a list. He is your life. In verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with these things. Listen to this list. This is good instruction. This is life application. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Here we are. Here it is. The result. Here's the result. This is what happens when we experience the kindness of God, the love of God, the compassion of God, and it leads us to believe, and that leads us to behave, and that drives results, and it leads somebody else to believe. Amen? That's how this works. That same love that God bestowed upon us, we're loving others with it. The same kindness that God shared with us and has for us, it's the same kindness that we can bestow on others around us. Look at these attributes, though. Here's my question. What do you have to put in a person to get this out of them? What would a person have put in them to get compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience? Do you think God knew what He was doing when He chose to persuade people through kindness, through compassion, through gentleness and patience? He knows what the world is throwing at us, doesn't He? He knows the world is hard. He knows we don't need one more thing added to our list. He's not here to add more stress and anxiety in your life. If that's the Jesus that you have portrayed and are worshiping, that's a false Messiah. Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. Anything other is a false Christ. He's a false Messiah. God is wanting us to celebrate His goodness and His kindness. And we don't do a very good job of that sometimes. I know I don't. But that's what others will see. That's what's going to win a lost world. Amen. Would you stand with me? Brother Ben, would you care to dismiss us?